John chapter 3 is an interesting chapter, a lot of key verses in it. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 and introduce a character to you that I want to talk about this morning. There was a certain man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I want to talk to you this morning on the man Nicodemus. Father, I pray that you'd help us to get our minds focused on the Word of God. I ask you to empty me of self, fill me with the Holy Spirit, forgive me of any sin in my life that would hinder that. And I pray for the next few minutes you'd speak to all of us, including myself. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a very simple outline. If you're in the habit of writing things down, three things, real simple. Let me give it to you. First, the man, or the men, excuse me, plural, the men, the meeting, and the message. That's what we're going to talk about this morning briefly. Notice Nicodemus. The Bible calls him a man of the Pharisees. Now, when you think of the word Pharisees, the first word that comes to my mind is hypocrite. We call a person that's a Pharisee someone that says one thing and does something different, or someone that's very religiously pious about his religion, and they're not very popular. Nicodemus was not a hypocrite. He was sincerely religious. That would mean that Nicodemus would fast at least twice a week, and he would tithe his income. He would grow herbs in his garden used in the cooking of food. He kept all the holy days that the Jews were expected to keep. In fact, he was called, you saw it there, he was called in one of those verses, verse 1, a ruler of the Jews. Someone said about Nicodemus, he was rich. Most people believe historically that he was one of the three most wealthy men in Jerusalem. Very wealthy man. He was rich. He was respected. He was like the, I'm going to show my age now, he was like the E.F. Hutton of religion. Y'all remember that commercial? Long ago? If you're old as I am, you can remember it. E.F. Hutton, the investment broker. People be talking long. What does your broker say? Well, my broker is E.F. Hutton, and Hutton says that everybody would stop and gaze at him. Well, that was Nicodemus. When Nicodemus spoke, it carried a great deal of weight. He was rich, he was respected, he was religious, and he was a ruler. But could I remind you that none of that stuff brings peace? None of that brings joy to a person's life. Wealth certainly doesn't bring joy and peace. And just because you are someone that's respected doesn't mean you have any respect with God. And certainly just being religious is not going to take you to heaven. I tell people, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a garage makes you a car. I'm glad you're here, but it's not going to take you to heaven. Of course, he was a ruler. We're probably not. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. That was the Jewish lawmaking body. Rome was in charge of everything. But they would give the Sanhedrin, the Jews, because they were so far from Rome, they'd give them a great deal of power and leeway. And they were both, the Sanhedrin, both political and religious leaders in that area. And so that's who Nicodemus was. Now, the other man, Jesus, we know. He's the Lord of glory. He's God in the flesh, God incarnate. And he was the God-man, not half God, half man. He was all God and all man and a very unique individual. No one ever lived was just like Jesus. When Nicodemus comes to him after seeing and hearing and learning about Jesus from the stories, he develops a plan. I'll go to him at night. Why at night? Well, he obviously would have been embarrassed to go to him in the daytime. Certainly a ruler of the Jews like Nicodemus wouldn't go to this upstart teacher called Jesus and try to help him or try to get information from him. So he decided to go at night under the cover of darkness. Nobody would see him. Now, in my opinion, I personally believe Jesus wanted to straighten, or rather Nicodemus wanted to straighten Jesus out and help him a little bit, understand what Jesus probably didn't know. At least Nicodemus thought he didn't know. So when Nicodemus approaches him in verse number 2, he comes to him by night and says to him, "Rabbi." Now, Rabbi, you're a teacher, master teacher, and you're come from God. But Nicodemus didn't actually recognize that he was God. He said, "Nobody can do the things that you've done unless God be with him." And so Nicodemus is perplexed. He doesn't know who this man is. Not just in salvation. He can't figure him out, by the way. Nobody could figure out Jesus. Never been a man like Jesus that ever lived, ever will live. And so Jesus is there waiting for Nicodemus. Nicodemus shows up. And Nicodemus is a little taken back by what Jesus said. That's the men. Look at the meeting. When Nicodemus got there in verse 2 and said, "No man can do these things except God be with him," Jesus wasn't taken back by the accolades that Nicodemus threw at him. He wasn't impressed by the praise that Nicodemus cast on him. Jesus got down to the point. He got right to the bottom of the problem. And look what he said in verse 3. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in that one statement, Jesus swept away everything that Nicodemus depended on. Nicodemus depended on his requirements, his rules, his reliance on the law. And when Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," he was saying, "Nicodemus, all your past, all your background, all your good works mean nothing when it comes to being able to see God someday." Could I insert here that nothing's changed since that meeting that night in John chapter 3? There may be someone sitting here this morning who's very religious. You're a good person. You're moral. Maybe you're wealthy. I don't know. None of that matters when you come to grips with the fact that one day you're going to stand before a holy God and you're going to give an account for your life. And all that matters then is, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with his son? Did you accept him? Did you reject him? Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter all the good deeds, all the things. It just matters, do you know Jesus? That's the way it is. We've got to come to grips with that fact. So in essence, the same thing that Jesus told Nicodemus is the same thing that he says to us. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. By the way, something unusual about a newborn. A newborn has no past. Doesn't have any past to be regretful for. Most all of us have something in our past that we'd like to sweep under the rug and that nobody knows about it, but not a newborn. And so he says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you've got to be born all over again." Now, it's interesting. Let me get down to the message this morning. This is the sermon. The men, the meeting, now the message. Notice what Nicodemus said. Nicodemus, in verse number 4, said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old?" To me, the question itself is interesting. Nicodemus didn't ask why. He asked how. How can I do that? So you see, already Nicodemus is perplexed by the encounter with Jesus and what Jesus has already said. He's concerned that he's not fit or not equipped to meet God. So he looks at Jesus and he says, "How can a man do that? Can he go back into his mother's womb?" And of course, that'd be kind of silly to think about, wouldn't it? And look at what Jesus said. And by the way, I think to get the answer to the question, you got to turn back to John chapter 1. Turn back a page or so, and let's see what the Gospel of John says about that. Go back to verse number 11, John chapter 1. The Bible says about Jesus, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Nicodemus would be qualified as one of his own. He had come to his own, the Jews, and they had shunned him, rejected him. And Nicodemus, because of his past, because of his teaching, his training, his position, had rejected the Son of God. But notice, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Important verses there. I want you to notice, first off, let's look at what's said backwards, if you could. Go to verse 13. And I want you to, in answer to the question, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? How can I be born again, Jesus? You've said that nothing that I possess, none of my works, none of my talent, none of my riches, none of my position is even impressive to God. Then how can I be born again? By the way, if you've never asked that question, I hope today you'll ask it. How can I be born again? Much like the jailer in Acts chapter 16 said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Much like the rich young ruler asked Jesus in Luke 18, what do I have to do for salvation? Ask yourself the question, have I settled that issue? Is that in the rearview mirror looking at me? Have I already taken care of that? I'm thankful that I took care of that when I was 15 years old. Just days before my 16th birthday, after having made a profession of faith when I was 5, realizing as life went on that I had never truly trusted Christ, I got it settled on a Sunday morning in June 1974, and I got that's in the rearview mirror for me. My salvation is secure, it's safe, and it's certain. I know where I'm going when I die. No question about that. I have been born again. But wait a minute, have you been born again? Do you know it? Could you stand up right now? I'm not asking you to do this, but could you stand up and give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved? Not because mama said I did this when I was little. Not because I came to an altar and prayed a prayer. You can pray every prayer in the book, if there is such a book, and die and go to hell. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's the position of your heart that saves you. Nicodemus said, how can I do that? And look at verse 13. I want you to underline. If you underline things in your Bible, I want you to first underline, well, don't underline this. Wait one more verse and we'll get that. I want to show you what salvation is not. This is not salvation, verse 13. Look at it. He says, which were born not of flesh. First of all, salvation is not of human descent. You don't inherit salvation. My mom and dad have been passed away for many years. Mom died, Jamie, help me, 1987. That's a long time. That's 35 years. My dad died in 1992. That's 5 years less, 30 years ago almost. February will be 30 years. You know what? They didn't will to me salvation when they died. I'm not saved because my mom and dad were. It's not of human descent. Nicodemus, you're not saved because you're in the Sanhedrin, because you maybe had a good family, because you're a good person. It's not of human descent. Notice, it's not of human desire. It's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. You can't just wish yourself into heaven. Not of human desire. I can't think of anybody with mass between their ears who would answer me honestly, I don't want to go to heaven when I die. I think everybody wants to go to heaven. I'm just going to tell you, everybody's not going. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised how many people are not there that sit on the pews of our churches, not just this one, but all churches, every Sunday morning thinking that maybe that was enough for them to get to heaven. It's not of human descent. It's not of human desire. It's not of human design. Notice verse 13 again. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. We can't design this plan of salvation. It's designed by Almighty God. Before the foundation of the world became what it is, before He spoke in creation, the world into existence, God knew there would one day be a Calvary and that it would take belief in His Son for us to someday go to heaven to be with Him. I do remind you, it's not his will that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. I tell people quite often, if you go to hell, you go to hell over a Bible. You go to hell over a Bible preaching church. You'll go to hell over a preacher. You'll go to hell over the blood of Jesus. That's not his will for you. But you don't just wish it. You don't inherit it. And you don't figure out your own way to get there. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the only way we'll ever be in heaven, is coming the way of the cross, the way Jesus designed. That's what salvation is not. But go back to verse 12. And I'll wrap this up. Look at what salvation is. Here I want you to underline, if you do that in your Bible, I want you to underline three words. Let me give you the words in verse 12. I want you to underline first the word receive. But as many as received him. And then I want you to go down under that and underline the word become. He's given them power to become the sons of God, even to them that, and then underline the word believe. I'm going to look at them in different order than what they're given there, because I think this is the order that it happens. First of all, look at the word receive. I'm sorry, look at the word believe. To be saved, you've got to believe. What do you believe? The Bible says you believe on his name. What does that mean, to believe on his name? Well, it means that you believe on that for which that name stands. I'm not a plumber. In our house, when something gets stopped up, my wife becomes plumber. I'm the electrician. No. I'm the janitor. No. I'm the freeloader. Yes, okay. You men understand. But if I had the word plumber attached in front of my name, you would call on me to come to your home to work on your pipes if you believed that I was really a plumber. When you put your money in a bank, you put your money in a bank that you have trust in, that you believe in. Hey, my grandfather lived through the Great Depression. He did not trust banks after the Great Depression. When he died, and he died in the late 60s, I was a young boy. He died in the 60s. I remember my mother went over to his house, went down in the basement, took a screwdriver, and pried out a couple of cinder blocks out of the wall, and wrapped up in tin foil was his money that he'd put away. He wouldn't put it in a bank. He wrapped it in tin foil, put it in the wall, put cinder blocks in front of it. It's interesting. He never told his wife where he put it. He told my mom, his daughter, where he put it. And she went over and pulled it out and gave it to my grandmother. And he didn't trust banks. You don't call a mechanic that you don't trust. So you believe on what their name claims to be. When it comes to getting saved, you call someone that you believe can help you. The church can't help you. Brother Aaron can help you only so much. He can point you to the one that can help you. You believe on the name of the Son of God. And there is life in his name. That's what it means to believe. To believe on his name is also to acknowledge our sin and need of a Savior. I don't go to a bank if I don't have any money. I don't go to the bank very often. But if I go to a bank, I've got to go with something to deposit, or something to withdraw, something to deposit. And if I'm going to put my faith and trust and my belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that is to assume that I believe that I'm lost and I'm in need of a Savior, and that he's the one that is capable of fulfilling what his name says it can do. Look at the verse again, verse number 12. He said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if we're going to be saved, salvation is believing on the name of Jesus. Look at the word also in verse number 12, the very first phrase. But as many as received him, receive him. We understand what receiving is. We're getting close to Christmas. How many days till Christmas? Who knows? I don't either. But I know it's close. It's closer today than it was yesterday. You understand that? I don't know if you give gifts for Christmas. I don't know what you do at Christmas with your family. But I like to, you know, the Bible says more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I still like to receive. I like to give. I like it both. But I know it's a time when we think about giving gifts. How do you receive a gift? Just reach out and take it. If you were to give me a gift, wrap up a pretty present and bring it up here and say, Brother Tim, we're going to give you this. And I pulled out my wallet and tried to pay you for that gift. It ceases to be a gift, doesn't it? It becomes something I've earned or I've paid for. Salvation is not something you can pay for. It's something you receive. God offers it freely to everyone. As many as receive him, he says. As many. God so loved the world, he will say later on in this same chapter, that he gave his only begotten son. He loved what? The world. Everybody. Not just the plants and animals and trees and birds and bees. He loved the people that are in the world so much. He gave the most valuable possession he had. He gave his own son. Now I've got to receive that. I've got to somehow recognize my need of a Savior and see myself as what I am, a lost sinner, deserving of hell. And I've got to reach out and realize that He did that for me and I received that. Have you done it? I did a long, long time ago. 1974, I received Him. I took Him at His word. All that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. If He doesn't cast you out, He takes you in. And that's how we're saved. Believe on His name. Receive, by the way, receive from the heart. Make Him yours. Been a lot of years ago now that I asked Miss Jamie to, or did you ask me to marry you? I asked you. And I asked her to marry me. In the hallway of the seventh grade classrooms at our school, we were both seventh grade teachers. In between classes. I'm the romantic one, aren't I? I asked her to marry me. What did I receive? I got it all. I received her, lock, stock, and barrel. Flesh and blood. Her emotions. Her spirit. I received it all. I wanted it all. I didn't want her to say, okay, I'll give you my love on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, but it's mine on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Or Tuesday, Thursday. The rest of the week, it's mine. Tuesday, Thursday. No, that's not the way it works, is it? And when you receive Christ, you give Him everything, and you receive everything. Believe, receive. Now, that's our part. There's one part, one word left, and this is God's part. Again, verse number 12. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. When I believe and when I receive, God makes me become one of His children. I'm not a child of God because I'm good, because I'm smart, although I am. I'm not a child of God because of anything that I've ever done. I'm a child of God because I believed, I received, and God made me to become one of His. A beautiful picture. And you know what? If you're saved this morning, that's true of you. If you're not saved, that's what you need today. More than you need a good lunch coming up in a little bit, you need to know that you know that you know that you've passed from death into life, that you're a child of God, that's your only way to heaven. The only way you know that is to believe and receive and let God make you become one of His children. Verse number 9 of chapter 3. Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? You've got to be born of the Spirit, you've got to be born of the flesh. How, Father? How, Rabbi? How, Jesus? It's very simple. I tell people all the time, being saved is as easy as ABC. A, admit you're a sinner. Look, there's not a person in this room that would try to convince me that you've never done anything wrong. How many lies do you have to tell before you become a liar? One. How many sins do you commit before you become a sinner? Well, one, but technically none, because you're born a sinner. How many know you don't have to teach your kids how to lie, how to sin? That's natural. That's their nature. Admit you're a sinner. And then B, we talked about, believe what Jesus did for you. He died for you. Can you grasp that? He died for you. I've never had anybody physically die for me. Jesus died for you. I'll never forget my mom telling me one time, I made a profession, prayed a prayer when I was 5, and later on I trusted Christ. And then the very next day, my mom set me down and said, son, I got to know, are you really saved? Do you know that you're saved? I said, yes, ma'am. I know that I'm saved. She said, I just want to tell you something. Had you been the only sinner in the world, Jesus would have still come into the world and gone to the cross to save you. That's how much he loves you. I never forgot that. He loves you that much too. He left heaven's glory to come into this sin-cursed world to go to an old rugged cross to become your substitute and vicariously pay for your sin debt. He loves you. Oh, isn't that a glorious thought? Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. A, admit. B, believe. C, call out. This is easy, isn't it? I got to realize I'm a sinner. I got to believe what Jesus said, what the Bible says about him, believe he died for me. And I just call out and ask. It's not complicated. It doesn't take a mental genius to figure that out. What's the word call mean? It means from a cry of desperation. Aaron's heard me tell this at camp 100 times. I can't swim. You know what the word call means? Push me in a pool. You'll understand what the word call means. Like a drowning person screaming for help. That's me. And that's what he wants you to do. The Bible doesn't tell us much more about Nicodemus in Scripture. You pick him up later on in the book of John. After the crucifixion of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea begged for the dead body of Christ so he could give him a decent burial. Burial for Jews involved wrapping in linen, putting spice on, more linen, more spice. They didn't embalm people like the Romans did. When it came time to bury Jesus, guess who was there to help him? Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, who I believe trusted Christ some point in time in his life, and perhaps like Joseph of Arimathea, was a secret believer. Shame on him, but I think he was a believer. Nicodemus trusted Jesus. Maybe it all started with that meeting in the dark in John 3 when Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, have you done that? Have you trusted him? Do you know you're going to heaven when you die? By the way, that's something you could know. Say, well, I hope so. No, that's not good enough. Do you know? You can know. In a moment, we're going to have a song of invitation, just maybe music, and we're going to give you an invitation. Baptist churches give invitations. We invite you to come make a decision for Christ. If you've never been saved, Brother Aaron will be down here at the front. You can come and tell him, I don't know Christ. He'll find somebody that does know and can direct you how you can know and you can be saved this morning. You say, well, Tim, you don't know I don't need to know any details. It doesn't matter. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. He'll save you today. If you have someone on your mind, while I've been talking this morning, an image has flashed into your mind, a face of someone you care deeply about, and you're not certain that they're saved, why don't you come on this altar and just pray for them? You don't have to tell them who they are, but you know and God knows. And then get up and invite them to come this week. Perhaps that's what they need. You know you're saved. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, please. Can we do that? You've listened patiently this morning, and I appreciate it. Went a little long today.